Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ again this morning. It's great to be with you again, and I've enjoyed already the service thus far. And Steve, thank you for leading that song. That is a favorite. Beautiful song. I love that song. Two weeks ago, we were on our way to Pennsylvania to the funeral of Melvin Kinsinger, and our little minivan, as it hurtled eastward, was a hive of activity in there. There was a lot going on. There were the three in charge, and then there were Eunice and I sort of refereeing everything. And it got pretty busy in there, as I said. Anyway, through no fault of the other four, I managed to miss the road. Went on 70. Now, how 70 runs for a while with 64 and 55. And I didn't realize it. So we stopped at a gas station after a while, and Eunice offered to drive because she wanted something relaxing to do. And so I took her up on it, and she took off driving, and I said, turn right, and then turn right again, and you'll be on the right road, and you can keep on going. Well, she turned right, and she turned right again. And a little bit later, I looked at the GPS, and she was on the wrong road. And so, you know, we had just gotten on the interstate, but we were on the wrong highway. So I informed her that she didn't follow my directions. And I said, turn right, and then turn right again. It must have been right there at 70 and 55, where she took 55 instead of 70. Well, looked at the GPS, and what do you know? It wasn't her fault, it was mine. I'd missed it 20 miles back. And by the time we got to the next exit, we were another 5 miles up the line, and so I decided that we might as well just keep on going. We'll just go up the long way around. Actually, wasn't that much difference, but we sort of took the scenic route and to Indianapolis. I'd like to talk this morning about decisions, making good decisions, what to do in tough decisions, and setting up an environment for making the right decisions. I read an article recently. It was a very interesting article about it was written by a reporter who was, you've heard of embedded reporters, but this was an embedded reporter in a little bit different sense. He was embedded at the White House, and he was just he was able to get a front seat view of presidential life. He was there with the president when he was in the office. He actually went to the residential section with him and so on, and he got to have just a front seat view of what the presidential life is like. And he was just absolutely overwhelmed. He was on Air Force One. He didn't sit in on all the meetings, but he was there right up to the door. Well, and the thing that just overwhelmed him was the amount and the quantity and the variety of the decisions that the president is supposed to make on a split-second basis, or with just maybe he's got an hour's briefing and he's supposed to make a decision that's going to affect the lives of thousands or millions of people. And these decisions are all hard decisions. If they were easy decisions, somebody would have made them at a lower level. They wait to give these decisions to the president when nobody else can figure them out. That's his job. And there's hundreds of them. And he's supposed to make a decision that's going to be the right decision. We don't have exactly that same problem, but we've got those tough decisions that we don't know what to do with them. And yet, here we are, a decision has to be made. What are we going to do? I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. And we'll be reading some out of this. I know this is the faith chapter, but the more I thought about this, the more I studied it, I realized that for us to make the right kinds of decisions that we can live with later on, we have to have this thread of faith, maybe more than a thread, a current of faith running through the process that can color our decisions or guide our decisions. Without that commonality, we're going to end up with a lot of disparate decisions that won't take us where we want to go, I don't believe. Okay, so I'd like you all to think, just stop for a second and think of that one big thing or two big things or 17 big things in your life right now. Something, we all have it. And the interesting thing about life is that we all have our issues, we all have our problems, and to us, they're enormous. From the outside, maybe we say, well, that's not such a big deal, look at mine. But for us, they're a big deal, and we've all got them. And for some of us, they are really, truly life-changing situations that you find yourself in right now. So think about that. And I'd like to think about the process of breaking that down and making a God-fearing decision. Examine yourself. What is your spiritual state right now? Your mental and emotional state? Are you in the kind of state that allows you, that puts you in a good position to make a faith-filled decision, a logical decision? One thing that was interesting to me as I was researching the decision-making process, the formal decision-making process, is that even secularly, the first thing that they say is establish the kind of environment that helps you in the formation of good decisions. And that's one thing that we do as a church, I think. But in this way, we can almost say that our good decisions and our bad decisions are product of decisions that we've made years ago. They can be that way. We are either setting ourselves up for success or failure in the future right now. And the same can be said for what we're setting our children up for. Are we creating an environment right now that will help us make good decisions 5 years from now or 2 years from now? So when the crisis comes, that is in place. And what is important as an environment for good decisions? How about dialogue? Are we able to approach each other and talk to each other? That if I've got something that's on my mind, that I can come to you and I can ask you about it, and that you'll talk to me without mincing your words. What about the environment of prayer? Am I used to praying, or is it something I do in desperation when the crisis arrives? Is Christ guiding me right now in the little things? The fact is, we can say whatever we want to say, but the truth comes out in our actions. Another thing is that just avoiding or ignoring these issues won't make them go away. Are you in a tough place? Don't just ignore it. Don't just go into denial. It doesn't help. Be realistic about your situation. Arm yourself with the information you need to make a logical decision. Let's look over here at Hebrews 11 now and see the decisions that seem to defy logic and yet were the best decisions. Let's see. Just to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel made the right decision. How? Why? By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Am I being realistic about the situation I find myself in? What is the problem? What causes it? Am I sure that's what causes it? How does my involvement in this situation color my perception of the situation? In other words, is my negative view of you, how is that colored by my involvement of that, by my involvement in this? Am I in denial about my own role in the problem? What about the role of somebody I care about? Am I in denial about their role? Another thing that is important in making good decisions is not to rush it. Take time to get a real feel for how things actually are. Is this just a phase or a short-term problem? Or is this something that's trending in the long term? That'll make a difference in what our decision is, but that takes time. It takes time to understand. Talk to those you trust, maybe especially if they don't agree with you. Be teachable. Look for the big picture. Try to see it. Don't go to advice for those who are just going to say whatever you want them to say. That's not advice. That's just mirroring. And then pray that God would show you the way to take and commit yourself to following his leading. Never, ever underestimate God. Romans 4, verse 18 is talking about Abraham. We're going to read a little bit more about him in Hebrews 11. But here it talked about the elders hoping. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what happened to Abraham when God had promised him a son? It says in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. With God, we can hope against hope. Even when things look impossible, we can hang in there. Don't give up. I'd like to especially think about Abraham. Here was a man who made many, not all. He didn't make all the right decisions, but he made many right decisions. And from in retrospect, you say, well, that was right. That was good. He should have left Ur of the Chaldees. He should have done this. He should have done that. He should have disassociated himself from the cities of the plains. But why did he actually make the right decisions? Wasn't it because the Bible says it was because of his faith in God? So is God really in my decision-making process? Be part of the solution, or make sure somebody else is actively working on a solution. Don't let things stagnate. It's your life. Be involved in it. One thing that we often do when it's time for decision-making, we ask, what are my options? So what are those things? Sometimes it helps us to write them down. Would Christ be glorified in the choice I'm considering? Or am I holding back on an option because it's personally too costly? Am I pushing one option ahead because it would leave me looking best? If I have confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is when I want something to be true, so I work very, very hard to look only at the information that will confirm that option. Make informed decisions. A decision that is formed in prayer, based on facts, not on wishes. Allow yourself to be led into the third option if God gives you one. I think too many times we limit ourselves on our options, and we give ourselves an either or. We either have to do this or we have to do that. Well, God often gives us the third option. And he says, not that at all. Now, Abraham could have said, do I leave God and serve serve idols in Ur, or do I try to serve God in Ur? Well, God says, no, none of those. He takes you out of it. Sometimes God does that to us too. What is the other option that God has for you? If he gives you one, consider it. You must ask the right questions to arrive at the right answers. Don't allow bitterness to kill your spirit and your relationships. It's not worth it. Forgive and move on, and recognize that we have done much ourselves that requires forgiveness from others. Allow Christ to guide you as you go on. More than that, actively seek his guidance. And don't forget your responsibility to others. I read recently that there were certain Indian tribes who, when they had a decision to make, they would go to the grandmothers of the tribe, and they would they would propound the problem to them, and the grandmothers would come up with a solution that took into effect, or that was based on what they thought the decision, how the decision would affect the sixth generation from that point. Look at the long-term reactions from the decisions that we're making. Don't forget your responsibility to future generations. Be a restorer, not a destroyer. And remember that the true test of life is not theory, but reality, relationships, the looks in the eyes of your children when you come home from work, and the role Christ plays in the day-to-day life that you live. Matthew 6, 33 through 34 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God has put us here on earth for a purpose. Are we allowing him to work in our lives the way he would like to? Or are we forcing him out? Another thing that's important, I think, is to be willing to own up to our mistakes. Nobody's perfect, and that also includes me. And everybody else knows that, so I might as well know it too. Be humble. It's one of the biggest steps we can take toward clear vision. In some situations, at some point, an imperfect decision may be better than inaction. But remember that endurance is the only attribute that can really talk about experience. We don't want to be like one of the Super Bowls that bounced from one thing to the next, never sure exactly where it's going to go. And sometimes it's important to really get a feel for something, to have endurance. But at some points, a decision has to be made. Another thing is important, I think, is that we tend to think of decisions, small decisions, as being unimportant. They're just a small step. But sort of like me on that, when I missed that exit, I took the wrong exit, and it ended up taking us hundreds of miles around. Small steps, small decisions have a way of creating series of decisions. And at any point, I could have turned around on that road and found an exit, turned around and gone back, but it would have cost me miles out of my way. So these things have a way of progressing. And the small decisions, if they're not considered, can end up putting us someplace where we didn't think we would have had to make a decision on. And if you do that, if you don't watch it, you can end up maybe having to defend a certain set of actions or defending something that we really weren't planning on being here. But since I made this step, then I had to make that step. And now here I am, and I've got a long ways back to turn around. Another thing that's important to remember in decision-making is to keep the Bible as a standard. Keep God's word as a standard. Fisheries are used as an example of shifting baselines, they're called. Years ago, when trout swam wild in streams, that was normal. The number of trout that were in streams was normal. And man came along and fished them out. And then conservation departments were formed. And people came back in and started hatching, had these trout hatcheries, and then they would restock the fish. Well, the problem was that they were using the baselines of what was current at that point. And so they ended up with a vastly decreased population, even though they thought they were doing the right things, because they weren't using the standard of what really happens in the wild. Well, the same can happen to us. If we use the wrong standard, we end up thinking this is normal when this should not be normal. Another thing is to be aware of creeping normalcies. Sometimes things that are not normal have a way of slowly gathering up steam, and all of a sudden it's normal. And we just accept this as part of life. Let's use the Bible as a standard and hold ourselves to that. I'm going to read the last part here of Hebrews 11. People that made choices that led them, you'd say, far from what would be comfortable, and far from what we would say we would want for ourselves. But what was the end result? Verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Does that sound like what you want? That kind of power of God in your life? "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." And that all sounds great, but now what? "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." When it comes down to it, the best decision we can make is to serve the Lord wherever it takes us. And I just pray that God would give you grace and strength in whatever decisions you're making, that you would consider him first, and that you would look to him for guidance, and that he would truly be our master. Why don't we stand for prayer?